Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. All right, so we've been talking about spiritual warfare and fighting the good fight of faith. And, you know, that some of the things that we're doing this morning was fighting the good fight of faith. What Julia shared, what the Lord put on her heart, what Pastor Otis and Ivy shared are all about fighting the good fight of faith. Part of fighting the good fight of faith is being aware of the things that we say and understanding the power that is in our tongue to speak life into people. If we're not careful, one of the worst offenses that we can commit as a believer in Jesus Christ is the words that we speak in our family. We say things sometimes to our family that we wouldn't say to anybody else. And if and when we do that, I'm telling you, it's very important that we apologize to them and repent. Get it right with the Lord. Otherwise, those things will build up and resentment will begin to grow, and we'll see, you know, it's the tactic, it's the wiles of the devil. It's the tactics, the schemes of the devil when he tries to get in and destroy. One of the things that he is doing and has done for many, many years is undermining the family. The foundation of our nation is family. And when he can undermine the family, he destroys everything. He destroys the church. The church is nothing without family. So strong families is very important to the body of Christ. So we're fighting this good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." There he's talking about confession. Of course, he's talking about confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, but how important if confession is. Fight the good fight of faith with the proper confession. The Apostle Paul is giving us a spiritual mandate to fight. Now, of course, we know we do not fight like the world fights. But he's giving us a mandate to fight. To pray. To know the Word of God. To speak properly. To walk in the power of God. Fight this good fight of faith. I was visiting Bob and Kathy Taylor last Sunday. And Bob and I were sitting on the porch. And Bob said, "Pastor Rob, I got something to confess to you." I said, "Okay, Bob, what is it?" He said, "Well, for the last 30 years, Kathy and I have had a fight every day. And it's not just a little fight. I mean," he said, "this was knockdown, drag-out fight. Dishes flying, pots and pans." They're laughing at you, Bob. I said, "Oh, God, I didn't know what to say." "Goodness, Bob." I said, "Did you have a fight today?" He said, "Yes, we did." "And what happened?" He said, "Well, Kathy came crawling on her hands and knees to me, begging me." And I said, "Well, Bob, what did she say to you?" She said, "You come out from under that bed, you coward, and fight like a man." Ooh. I warned Bob that I was going to be using him. So he knew. We've got to fight like believers. We can't run and hide. And I know sometimes, you know, that's much more comfortable to hide away and wait for all this to pass, but we can't do it. We've got to fight this good fight of faith. We got to stand on the Word of God. We got to proclaim the truth in spite of the fact that some do not want to hear the truth. But I want you to know this. There are those who do want the truth. There are those who are lost, who do not have the truth of God. And when you share the truth of God, that Jesus is King, that He died on the cross for their sins, that there is a way to God, a relationship, a rebuilt relationship with the living God, there will be those that will be rescued. There's no doubt about it. That's why we have to fight this good fight of faith. In Matthew 16, chapter 18, Jesus calls His followers the church, or at least that's the way it's rendered in the New Testament. Church is the Greek word ekklesia. And the ekklesia, according to the Strong's Concordance, is a gathering of citizens called out from their home into some public place. It's an assembly. Assembly of people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. This Jesus said this also to Peter. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. So this ecclesia, we are the called out ones. That's what I want you to understand. We're a gathering of people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't coin that word. He merely took a Roman Greek term and principles and applied it to His followers. But the implications that he used here is very powerful, because He was talking about a gathering of citizens that could make decisions. That's the reason they would have these gatherings in Rome, in their towns. They would have a place of gathering, and the citizens would come out and the ecclesia, and they would make decisions, joint decisions. It was good for the community. This is very powerful, because when we come together, we come together in one mind, in one spirit. And when we do that, the power of God is released in our community to go forth. Now, we're not the only church in our community. Thank God we have others that are out there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching people. But if we can keep the unity of the faith, we're not all going to agree on everything. But the most important thing is Jesus died on the cross and came back to life. And He did it for us, so that no matter who you are, you can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the depths of hell. Saved from eternal judgment. What a great message. The good news of the gospel. That's who we are as a church. There was a renowned scholar, Adolf Deisman, stated that ecclesia was used with a certain conviction that God had separated from the world His saints in Christ, and had called or convened them to an assembly which was God's assembly, God's muster, because God was the convener. God is the one that has called us together. Jesus Christ is the one that lords over us. So the church is God's assembly all over the world. But on a smaller scale, each individual church is God's assembly, connected to the overall body of Christ. I'm convinced of this, that I know man has created denominations and groups and all kinds of organizations, but I'm convinced of this one thing, that in all those denominations, as long as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in Christ, in those denominations, God has people. There may be some heresy taught in the denomination. There may be some things that are not biblical, but God still has some people in there that are trying or striving. And I say that because I think about the stories in the New Testament of the Gentiles who were trying to reach God. And they were able to come and worship the living God. And, you know, the one in particular that comes to mind is Cornelius. And the scripture said that the angel came to him and said, God has seen your good deeds, and he knows your heart. So I believe that there are people that are truly saved in different places all over this world. But sometimes they need to be called out of darkness into his glorious light. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I'm not espousing that everybody's saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God knows his people, wherever they are. In the Greek lexicon, thyre describes ecclesia as a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Theological dictionary says, those who are summoned and called together by the herald, this teaches us something concerning the biblical and Christian usage, namely that God in Christ calls men out of the world. That's what we need to understand. We are called out of the world. And if we continue to operate in the world system, there's something wrong. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ and you're still operating in the system of the world, still doing the things that the world is doing, you need to check yourself. Because we're called out of the world. So with this in mind, we can see that Jesus' ecclesia is called the called out ones. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the called out ones. Hallelujah. Last week I told you that gates are stationary, but they can move. They can be moved. Gates are designed to open and close. They open, in this case, to allow raiding parties to come out. Or they close to try to keep their enemies out. But Jesus said those gates can't stand against us. I think part of our problem, though, is that we're not pushing back against the gates. It's a constant battle. We got to keep pushing against those gates. In your life, in your family, you must keep pushing back against those gates, because the gates will push against you and your family. If you have teenagers in your house, or kids for that matter, younger kids, push back against the gates of the social media stuff. Be careful. Cartoons. Nothing's safe any longer. Push back against those gates. But I want to tell you, at the same time, you're pushing back against the gates for your children. Push back against the gates for yourself. Be careful what you're watching. Don't let garbage in. It builds up and it comes out. Be careful. Push back against those gates. Push back against those gates in the workplace when all these people want to say things and tell jokes and talk nasty. Don't be a part of that. I'm not telling you to be rude. That's not right. But don't embrace it. Don't be a part of it. Don't be a part. Listen, you got to give up the party life, whether you like it or not. God doesn't give us a list of rules. He gives us a relationship. And a relation, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus wants to go to some drunken, drug-infested party? No, but that's what you're doing. If you're a believer, that's who you're taking with you, where you go. I know I'm probably speaking to the choir, but maybe I'm speaking to somebody watching this morning. I hope so. Life, your lifestyle has to change as a believer in Jesus Christ. Glory. I'm looking at a group of people that, like Paul said, he gave a whole list of things. And he said, some of you used to be like this. Lots of you, most of you in here used to be like this. You used to have that lifestyle, but no longer. Because Jesus is Lord of your life. What wonderful changes have been made in your life. Hallelujah. Old time evangelist Billy Sunday said this, I'm against sin. He said, I kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory. Oh, that's commitment. That's what God's looking for. A commitment to stand against sin. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of what? Darkness. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God is still calling people out of darkness. And He's doing it today. I don't want people to be in darkness. Darkness destroys. That's where the enemy dwells, is in that darkness. That's where he kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus is life and light. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have, according to the word of God, as children of God, power to bind the forces, power to bind up the darkness, and power to loose the works of God in this world. Power to bind up spiritual entities that want to kill, steal, and destroy. Power to loose the power of God, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, to loose that, to minister life to people. If we're participating in darkness, we leave ourselves and our families, sometimes our families, open to attack. Now, by no means am I trying to imply that if you're under attack, because we know the enemy attacks, that it's because of sin in your life. No, I'm just trying to warn you. Don't open the door. Don't go over to that gate and crack it open because you're curious about what's inside. I can tell you what's inside. It's hell. And it will destroy you. Destroy your life. All right, so far we have discussed three pieces of the military wear that Paul described in Ephesians 6:14-18. We've talked about the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and shoes of the gospel of truth. Now, I'm not going to read all that scripture again this morning, but we're talking about today the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the Roman shield, the scutum, was a central part of the soldier's defense because it was large enough. It weighed about 22 pounds, 40 inches high, and about 30 inches across. I believe they, do you have a picture of that for us? Of that shield? There it is. All right. Very good. This is the way they were created. You can see they are kind of rounded. The soldier was actually able to kneel down behind it and protect himself from the enemy. And if there was a barrage of arrows coming in, a group of soldiers would gather together and raise the shields over their head, and it would be like a roof of protection for all of them. The shield, the arrows would bounce off. Now, it says here, the fiery darts, and yes, they were fiery. There was fiery arrows that was used. They would dip them in asphalt or different things that they could light on fire, and then they would shoot those arrows. And the hopes was that even if it landed in the it stuck in the shield, that the soldier would be busy putting out the fire and not be able to fight, and then he would be overcome. But the soldiers, a good soldier, before battle would wet his shield down to try to, and it had leather on it, so it would soak up the water to protect, to help quench those fiery darts. The shield of faith would quench those fiery darts. Now, notice Paul's statement in 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Stand. You see, when you're in battle, it's very important. We talked about those shoes of the gospel of peace, how important they are. They help us stand on the firm foundation and keep our footing. And when we keep our footing, then we have this shield of faith that protects us and allows us to stand against the enemy's attacks, even the fiery darts. Paul also says, above all, you should take the shield of faith. According to the scripture, faith, the definition of faith is Hebrews 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So faith, we see how important faith is because it's believing without seeing. We must first understand how faith operates in our life. The author of Hebrews describes it as the realization of something that you don't see, naturally see, but it's knowing that it's there. It's knowing that it's coming. It's knowing our faith is in the kingdom of God, and our faith is in our living God. We don't see the supernatural forces that are all around us, but I can guarantee you there's angels present. And in some cases, there's demonic forces present. If you think just because you go to church, there's no demons, just watch some people sometimes. You'll see. There's a supernatural world. We can't touch it. But I am very convinced that it's real. And it's here right now. That's why we can trust when we gather together and we glorify God. He inhabits what? The praises of His people. We stir that up. We stir up the spiritual realm for the good and stand against the evil. The word faith in the New Testament is translated from the word pistis, defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary, firm belief. Faith is an unshakable belief in the promises of God. Man, we need that today. an unshakable belief. In Hebrews chapter 11, it highlights men and women who died in faith. They died in faith, not seeing the fulfillment of the promises that God was going to give them or what He promised them, but they believed that they were going to happen. Their faith was unshakable to the very end. Some of them went through things and were delivered. Some of them went through things and were not delivered. Some of them died. It describes some of them being sawed asunder and different things happening to some of the prophets. We must be willing to stand no matter what comes our way. I believe our God is a great God and He delivers His people. But my faith is in the living God, not in the circumstances. Referring to the ancient patriarchs in Hebrews 11:13, it says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." They saw it spiritually. They had their spiritual eyes open. They could see the promises. They were real, but they didn't manifest in their life. Not yet. But they came. It mentions Moses. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with his brother. And then, of course, we know the complete story of Moses. God used him as a great deliverer, but he suffered many things. Moses' faith was his shield. It allowed him to repel all the fiery darts that the enemy fired at him on a regular basis. What we must understand is the enemy is still using those fiery darts. They come in all kinds of shapes and forms and different things in our life. Satan's always looking for an effective way to attack us where we are the weakest. That's why we must keep that shield of faith up, because that protects us and keeps us strong. Paul told us to take the shield of faith to be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the enemy. Schemes, and the word means to follow up or investigate by method and settled plan, to follow craftily, frame devices or deceive. So we know that's what the enemy's doing. His wiles, his schemes are to deceive us. The devil is a strategist, and he's been studying you your whole life. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows what to do. Without that shield of faith, we will fall prey to the strategist. This week has been a kind of disappointing week for me. Everybody probably knows that my daughter, Beth, was pregnant and she lost the child. It's been devastating for all of us. It's always hard when you go through something like that. But I said Beth. I don't know why I said Beth. Why did I do that? Beth, if Beth is listening to this, she's probably saying, "What?" My daughter-in-law, I'm sorry, Trish, I consider her my daughter. She lost the baby. And I'm going to try to get my mind back on track here. I'm sorry that I went in the wrong direction there. But anyhow, it's always difficult when you go through stuff like that. And we had great hopes for this child. I believe God spoke some things to me about a child that they're going to have. It evidently wasn't this one. But I thought it was. And, you know, we prayed over them and believed that God was doing a work in her womb. But God has a plan. So we're just trusting that that He has a plan. We're putting our faith in God, not in the circumstances. The other thing that going on this week, and I just need to share this with everybody. Everybody probably is aware that we operate the community center in Chester. We have the old Christian school there, or the old school building. My mind's just, in Jesus' name, get this thing straight. We have the old school building there that we've been using for many years now. I don't know exactly how many years, but I think it's been probably at least 12 that we've been using it as a community center. Prior to that, we rented it as the church before we built this building. We were down there for a couple years, and the gentleman that owns this, Tom Carr, he's been very gracious to us. He's allowed us to. We rented the building from him. He's allowed us to use it. Many years ago, I felt like we were supposed to start using that building and use it as a community center, exactly what we're doing with it. But at the time, I didn't feel like we could afford to pay rent on it. So I called him up and talked to him, and I explained that to him. I said, we'd like to use the building, but we don't have the money to pay for it. And so he said, well, I'll get back with you. And he did. About a year later, he called me and he said, well, we've decided that you can just use the building. So we, for all this time now, we have not been paying any rent on that building. And he's just graciously allowed us to use it. It's been a great relationship. About four or five years ago, we were operating the upward basketball program there. And I was in the gym. Now, I still get emotional about this. I was standing in the gym, and I was not thinking about anything along these lines, but suddenly I heard in my spirit, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard in my spirit, I want you to buy this building. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was shaken when God said that to me, when I feel that God said that to me. I went in the other room, and Tammy looked at me and she said, what's wrong with you? It's obvious, that I had an experience right there with God in the middle of a basketball game. But at the same time, I've told God, God, we're trying to pay off this building. I don't want to go into debt. And it's over $100,000 that He wants for the building. I'll do what you want us to do, Father, but we don't want to borrow the money. So there's been several years now that's gone by. He told me what he was asking for, and I said okay. And we've just been praying about it. We've been asking God to provide. Well, this week he called me up and he said, I just wanted to let you know that someone has called me and wants to purchase the building. And I said, I didn't answer the phone. Tammy did, and I called him back and talked to him. And when I talked to him, he said, we talked about this, and I told you I'd give you the first right of refusal on the property. Just wanted to let you know what's going on. And I said, okay, could you give us some time to try to figure this out and see what God's going to do? I said, we need a miracle. We want to We'd love to keep the building. We have programs there. We actually have someone who's interested in starting up the Upward basketball program once again. We're at this point, here we are. We're at a place where, you know, if God wants this to happen, He's going to make a way. There's going to be a supernatural miracle take place somehow. I don't know how. I don't have the answers for that. I'm willing to do what God wants us to do. And if He opens that door, we'll walk through it. Now, I want to tell you something. It scares me if we were to get that building, because that building needs a lot of work. There's probably at least $500,000 worth of work that needs to be done there. But if He provides for the building, He'll provide so that we can bring it up to code and do everything that needs to be done. All right, I've been as honest with you about all this as I possibly can. And I want you to understand, you know, I don't have any resentment toward Tom. He's been very good, very gracious to us. And I'm very thankful for the relationship. So whatever happens from here on out, we've had a great relationship with him. And I expect that we'll probably continue to have a good relationship in some way. Still work with him. He is a believer. So I'm just thankful that we're able to faithfully trust our God. But my reason, I wanted to tell you this. I wanted everybody to know what's going on. We have our thrift store there. We have our food pantry there. And then, of course, the Upward program. And we also rent it out to the community to use the gym and stuff for parties. There's a lot of good things there. And Tom said, you know, I don't want that to go away. I want that to be a part of the community. So I hope that things work out. So he's rooting for us, but at the same time, you know, he's a businessman. And I'm not as much of a businessman as he is, but I understand the principles of business. And you buy something and you sell it for a profit. That's why business works. And that's what he's doing. And I don't resent that at all. Our faith, my faith, is not in the circumstances that surround me today. My faith is in a living God that has promised that no matter what happens, He's working it out for my good, for our good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think I'm just going to stop right there. Well, maybe I won't. I think I've told this story before. But it's a powerful, there's a powerful message in it. That God is in control. In the 19th century, there was a German artist, Ritzk. He created a painting called Checkmate. And in this painting was the devil was sitting on one side and a young man was sitting on the other side. And on the chessboard, it was clear that the devil had this young man in checkmate. It was over. His soul was lost. And this was a very famous painting, and a lot of people, it was hung in a lot of different famous places, and a certain man had a replica of it in his house. And he invited a young man by the name of Paul Morphy over to his home for dinner, and Paul was a master chess player. He was a world renowned, and he went over and he looked at the painting, and everybody kind of gathered around him, and because he was such a renowned chess player, everyone said, Paul, you know, is there anything that can be done for this guy? And he said, well, it doesn't appear that way. But as everybody kind of subsided and went off on their conversations, Paul continued to look at the chessboard. And all of a sudden, after some time looking at it, he got kind of excited. And he began to shout to the young man in the painting, don't give up. Don't give up. Your king has one more move. And what he had discovered was that the king, one more move for the king, and the young man would win that chess match. Our king always has one more move. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.